This evening we're continuing our overview of the book of Leviticus, and we find ourselves in the middle of a study that's focused on the five offerings that God commanded the children of Israel to bring before Him as an act of worship. For the past 3 weeks, we've considered the first three voluntary offerings that God considered to be a sweet-smelling aroma. For example, in chapter 1, we studied the burnt offering, which represents the way that we ought to worship God with our wealth. Because, listen, when we worship God with our wealth, our act of worship becomes a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord. In chapter 2, then, we studied the grain offering, which represents the way that we ought to worship God with our work. Because when we worship God with the work of our hands, our act of worship becomes a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord. Then in Leviticus 3, we studied the peace offering, which represents the way that we ought to worship God within our Christian community, because when we worship God within our Christian community, our act of worship becomes a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord. So these first three offerings were those voluntary offerings that resulted in a pleasant aroma that ascended up into the presence of the Lord. Tonight, though, as we continue our study through these five offerings found in Leviticus, we discover a shift from the voluntary offerings to the necessary offerings. And rather than producing a sweet-smelling aroma unto the Lord, we'll discover how these final offerings were actually designed to communicate a proper understanding of God's holiness as well as man's need for forgiveness. And so here in our overview of Leviticus chapter 4, we're going to spend our time studying the fourth offering, which God called the sin offering. Through this model, through the model of the sin offering, we're going to see how God requires every person to approach Him in all humility. Well, with this as our focus for this evening's study, I want to go ahead and get into our text where Moses begins to define the sacrifice of the sin offering. We find ourselves in Leviticus chapter 4, beginning there in verse 1, where Moses writes, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord,'" now wait a minute. Let's stop there for a moment, because before we can continue reading the rest of this chapter, we must understand what an unintentional sin is. The Hebrew word unintentional speaks of an accidental or careless sin, or a sin that was committed in ignorance, or you didn't know that that was a sin, or you didn't know that you were committing the sin. These are sins of ignorance. According to Paul in Hebrews chapter 9, the sin offering was a sacrifice that was offered for the people's sins that were committed in ignorance. And so with this in mind, let's continue the way in which to understand the way in which the sin offering would atone for the sins that were committed in ignorance. First of all, the Lord insisted that every high priest must first be the first in line to present the sacrifice of the sin offering for their sins of ignorance. Check out verse 1 again. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done, and does any of them, if the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bull without blemish, as a sin offering.'" So here we see that God expected the anointed priest, or in other words, the high priest, to lead by example. Therefore, God directed the high priest to offer the sacrifice of the sin offering for himself before anyone else. And then after providing atonement for his own sins, the high priest could continue to exercise his priestly duties, offering the sacrifices of the sin offering for everyone else. Paul pointed out in Hebrews 7 that this was due to the fact that the priests were men with weaknesses just like everyone else. Therefore, before they could offer up sacrifices for the children of Israel, they were first required to humble themselves, confessing their own sins, confessing the fact that they were guilty of these sins of ignorance. And they offered up the sin offering for themselves first, and then for everyone else. And here in verse 4, the Lord revealed how the priests would go about accomplishing this act of humility. Look at verse 4. Moses writes, "He shall bring the bull to the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, lay his hand on the bull's head, and kill the bull before the Lord. Then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of meeting. The priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood 7 times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary." Now here in these verses we discover this first step that God was requiring for the sin offering concerning the high priest. And like the previous animal sacrifices that we read about in Leviticus chapter 1 and Leviticus chapter 3, the priest was required to place his hand on the head of the unblemished offering to symbolize the transference of his guilt onto the sacrificial animal. Then with the blood of that bull, the priest would stand before the veil in the tabernacle and sprinkle blood on the veil 7 times. Now we should understand that the veil was that curtain in the tabernacle that it actually protected the imperfect priests from the holiness of God. The holiness of God is so powerful and so overwhelming and must just annihilate any sin in its presence that this was this protection that God set up to protect the priests from just complete annihilation. And so this veil separating the holiness of God from the priests who were standing on the other side, well, this veil will be sprinkled with the blood of the bull 7 times. Now, the number 7 is the number that represents spiritual perfection. Therefore, this act of sprinkling the blood of the sin offering on the veil 7 times seems to suggest that a spiritually perfect sacrifice was required to satisfy the spiritual perfection of a holy God. Here in verse 7, we also find the second step that was required to provide the forgiveness of sins for the high priest. And there in verse 7, it says, "And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of meeting." I'll stop there and consider that the altar of incense, well, it was a physical representation of our prayers to God. And as the smoke from this incense would rise up into the heaven, the idea of our prayers ascending with the incense smoke, that was their understanding. And so this act of putting the blood of the sin offering on the horns of the altar of sweet incense, well, it seems to suggest that a blood sacrifice is needed in order for sinful man to establish a right relationship with the Lord and to enjoy communication with Him. Furthermore, here in verse 7, we also find the third step that was required to provide atonement for the high priest. Look at the second half of verse 7. It says, "And he shall pour the remaining blood of the bull at the base of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting." And we must understand that this altar of the burnt offering was a symbol of atonement and reconciliation to God. And so this third step was designed to reveal that the blood of the sin offering was needed in order to secure the forgiveness of sins for the high priest. Finally, in the following verses of this section, we discover the fourth step of this sin offering. So check out verse 8. It says that he shall take from it all the fat of the bull as the sin offering, the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat which is on the entrails, the 2 kidneys, and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. And it was taken from the bull of the sacrifice, or the peace offering, and the priest shall burn them on the altar of the burnt offering. But the bull's hide, and all its flesh, with its head and legs, its entrails and offal, the whole bull he shall carry outside the camp to a clean place where the ashes are poured out, and burn it on wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out, it shall be burned. Here in this final stage, we see that the complete animal was sacrificed unto the Lord. The choice fatty parts were burned up on the altar of burnt offering, and then the rest of the bull, hide and all, would be taken out of the camp and then burnt out there. I guess you could say that this was God's way of telling the priest to get rid of all the bull. But as we consider this priestly sacrifice of the sin offering, we must not fail to see how this offering might apply to our own lives. If you would, hold your place in Leviticus chapter 4 and turn to Galatians chapter 6. As you turn to Galatians 6, let's take a moment to understand that when we trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, according to John in the book of Revelation, we became the priests of the new covenant. And as the priests of God, we must recognize our own imperfections before attempting to minister to others. Look at Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1 there, where Paul writes, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." You see, before God allowed the priests of the old covenant to minister to the children of Israel, they were required to humble themselves first through the sacrifice of the sin offering. They would have to come and confess their own sinfulness and provide an offering, the sin offering, to atone for those sins before they were able to turn around and minister to others. They had to recognize in all humility their own weaknesses before turning around and attempting to minister to other weak people. Now, here in the church age, we too are being directed to humble ourselves before attempting to minister to other Christians who are struggling with sin just like we are. And so Paul instructed us here in Galatians 6 to consider your own struggles, consider yourselves, consider what you're going through, consider the way that you've struggled with things in your life, consider how you struggle with sins even today. Consider yourselves before attempting to go and challenge another believer about the sin in their life. Now, this doesn't suggest that we shouldn't help others to overcome sinful struggles. It just means that we should consider ourselves. We should humble ourselves first, considering our own weaknesses first. And then, after we've considered our own weaknesses, after we've considered our own struggles, then we can go and help someone else with the struggles they have. Therefore, the sin offering, well, it teaches us that there is a need for humility in ministry. We must be humble in our approach to ministering to other people. Well, here in our text, we also discover how the sin offering reveals the need for humility in community. And so if you would, look back at Leviticus chapter 4. We're beginning there in verse 13. Moses writes, "Now, if the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done something against any of the commandments of the Lord, in anything which should not be done, and are guilty, when the sin which they have committed becomes known, then the assembly shall offer a young bull for the sin, and bring it before the tabernacle of meeting. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Lord. Then the bull shall be killed before the Lord. The anointed priest shall bring some of the bull's blood to the tabernacle of meeting. Then the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle it seven times before the Lord in front of the veil. And he shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar, which is before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall pour the remaining blood at the base of the altar of burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. He shall take all the fat from it and burn it on the altar. And he shall do with the bull as he did with the bull as a sin offering. Thus he shall do it. So the priest shall make atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. Then he shall carry the bull outside the camp and burn it as he burned the first bull. It is a sin offering for the assembly." Well, here in these verses, we discover that God's giving us here some instructions, or giving the children of Israel instructions regarding the sin offering that was to be given on behalf of the entire congregation. And we see that it's to be carried out in the same manner as the sin offering that was offered for the priest. There's one main difference, though. Look at verse 15. See, there in verse 15, the Lord instructed here that the elders of the congregation would come and lay their hands on the head of the bull instead of the priests. This word elders refers to the oldest and wisest representatives of the 12 tribes of Israel. Therefore, we should understand that the Lord was expecting the elders of every tribe to lead the children of Israel into making good and godly decisions. And at the same time, God was expecting the children of Israel to humbly submit themselves to the leadership of their elders. And so there was a humility going in both ways. A humility of the children of Israel to submit themselves into the direction of the elders. But then a humility on the part of the elders to also recognize that if the whole nation went astray, that Well, they bore some of the responsibility for their sinfulness. In the case where the whole congregation sinned against the Lord, the elders would be required to step forward and present the sin offerings, which would then remind the entire nation about the roles and responsibilities of their elders. And I'm just kind of guessing that this protocol was designed to create national humility, as the elders were called to confess the sins of their offspring and themselves. With this in mind, hold your place in Leviticus 4 and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. As you turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, we must consider that God has also provided spiritual elders in the church. In other words, God has provided the church with spiritual leaders. Leaders who are called and equipped to lead the church into good and godly decisions. And here in 1 Peter 5, Peter reminds us of the humility that it takes to submit ourselves to these spiritual leaders. If you would look at 1 Peter 5, beginning there in verse 1, Peter writes, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So we see here that there's a level of humility needed for the church to function properly. And while we've all been called to humbly submit to one another, we must also see that Peter clearly commanded those who are younger, or in other words, younger in the faith, newer believers, that they've been called to submit to the leaders of the church, those who are raised up into those positions of leading the church into those good and godly decisions. You see, the leaders, like the elders of Israel, the leaders of the church, are responsible for leading the corresponding communities that they find themselves in. And so the leaders of the church will also be held responsible, as the elders were in the Old Covenant. So we see then that the sin offering reveals the need for humility in ministry, but it also reveals the need for humility in community. Another thing that I want to point out in our text, though, is how the sin offering reveals the need for humility in personal responsibility. So turn back to Leviticus chapter 4, and let's look at verse 22. In Leviticus 4:22, Moses writes, "When a ruler has sinned and done something unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord his God, and anything which should not be done and is guilty of his sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, he shall bring as his offering a kid of the goats, a male without blemish, and he shall lay his hand on the head of the goat and kill it at the place where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. The priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour its blood at the base of the altar of burnt offering. And he shall burn all its fat on the altar, like the fat of the sacrifice of the peace offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin, and it shall be forgiven him." Now here we find another variation for the sacrifice of the sin offering. And this time the directions were given concerning the rulers of Israel. That word ruler there in verse 22, it refers to one who is lifted up, like a judge during the days of the judges, or a king during the time of Israel's monarchy. Well, regardless of the exact form of government or the exact style of ruler that we're talking about, the king or judge or subordinate ruler was required by God to come and present a young, unblemished goat as a sin offering, as a means of proper atonement for their sins. And while the first two forms of the sin offering were completely burned up, the Lord revealed here in Leviticus 6, actually we'll study it when we get to Leviticus 6, that a portion of this sacrifice, a portion of this sin offering, the one for the rulers, would actually be given to the priests for them to consume as food. In similar fashion, the sin offering of a commoner was to be offered in the same basic way. Look at Leviticus 4:27. It says, if any of the common people sins unintentionally by doing something against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done and is guilty, or if his sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, and then he shall bring as his offering a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for his sin which he has committed. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill the sin offering at the place of the burnt offering. Then the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour all the remaining blood at the base of the altar. He shall remove all of its fat, all as fat is removed from the sacrifice of the peace offering, and the priest shall burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma to the Lord. So the priest shall make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. And if he brings a lamb as his sin offering, he shall bring a female without blemish. Then he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill it as a sin offering at the place where they kill the burnt offering. The priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour all the remaining blood at the base of the altar. He shall remove all of its fat, as the fat of the lamb is removed from the sacrifice of the peace offering. Then the priest shall burn it on the altar, according to the offerings made by fire to the Lord. So the priest shall make atonement for his sin that he has committed, and it shall be forgiven him. So whether you were a ruler or a commoner, whether you sat on a throne or you sat in just a common home, every Israelite was personally responsible for recognizing their sinful nature and then providing a sin offering for their sins of ignorance. We should also notice here how in both cases the Lord declared that a sin offering was required whether the sinner knew about the sin or not. In both situations, whether you were a ruler or a commoner, whether you knew about the sin or not, you were required to bring a sin offering. Think about it like this. The children of Israel were commanded to offer their sin offerings with the humble admission that they were guilty of sins that they didn't even know about. Sins that they were completely ignorant of committing. Therefore, with all humility, both the rulers of Israel and the commoners were called to come before the Lord with a sin offering, simply confessing their sinful nature to a holy God. Now, with this in mind, if you would turn to 1 John chapter 1. In 1 John chapter 1, John was directing us to live according to the same type of humility. In other words, John was instructing us in his first epistle that every Christian is to recognize their personal responsibility for the sins that they commit even in their ignorance. Here in 1 John 1, looking at verse 8, John revealed the right way to go about this. In 1 John 1:8, he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Christian, we must understand, we are guilty of sin. We must understand that we're guilty of sins that we don't even know we're guilty of. We must confess that we're guilty of sins that we don't even know are sins. Listen, we have self-centered motives and self-serving desires that drive so many of our decisions. And we don't even know it some of the times, most of the times, I would suggest. We have so many self-centered motives and self-serving desires that drive so many of our decisions that even the best things that we do as a Christian can sometimes be tainted in sinful ignorance. And the saddest fact is that many Christians, well, they walk around as if they don't sin at all. They live their life as if all of their motives are pure, all of their intentions are right, and everything that they do and everything that they believe, that's right on. Many Christians walk around as if they've practically overcome their sinful nature. and fail to recognize that they might be committing sins that they're just plain ignorant of, don't even know what the sins are. Rather than coming before the Lord in all humility and just confessing, I'm a sinner. Rather than just coming before the Lord in all humility, confessing sins of ignorance, these Christians would rather spend their time confessing the sins of others to others through gossip and slander. These Christians would rather sit around and talk about the sins of everybody else, acting like they never sin. And that's sad, because this approach, well, it's not going to help anyone. It's not going to help the one gossiping and slandering. And it's not helping the one that's being gossiped about or slandered. So this approach of coming to church or being a part of this community and kind of just having this idea that, well, I'm okay, I'm really achieving perfection here, basically, and everybody else is failing, let me tell you how. It's not an approach that anyone should take. But rather, we ought to come before the Lord and confessing, hey, we're sinners. And we've sinned. And we've sinned in ways that we probably don't even know that we're sinning. If God just revealed all of our sins to us and all the ways that we sin every day, I think we'd be so overwhelmed and so burdened with guilt and we couldn't handle it. Thankfully, the Lord reveals our sins slowly and works on sin slowly in our lives so that we can manage it and deal with it. But it all starts with humility. Coming before the Lord, recognizing we're sinners and we need to humble ourselves before God and confess it, even those sins of ignorance, even just waking up in the morning and saying, I know I'm probably ignorant of some of the sins I committed yesterday. So, Lord, I just confess that and ask for forgiveness of it. Christian, listen, we must understand that a healthy church is built on humility. A healthy church, a healthy Christian community is built on humility, which means that we must clothe ourselves with humility. That's what Paul would have us to do. Clothe yourself with humility, because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When we come with all pride and act like we're spiritual giants and spiritual superheroes and we're okay, we're not committing any real sins here, that's not humility. And God just totally rejects that. Therefore, let's commit ourselves to the daily confession of sins. Even if it just means, you know, Lord, I just don't even know how I sinned yesterday. I don't even know how I sinned this morning. I don't even know how I sinned this afternoon. But just forgive me and help me to see. In all humility, help me to see where I'm wrong. I would suggest that we commit ourselves to the daily confession of sins, even the sins of ignorance, by humbly coming before the Lord every day, admitting that we're guilty of committing sins of ignorance. And I believe that if we will humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, He will lift us up. Let's pray.